in the morning and you tell your children to go get dressed and they put on their socks and their hat and they take off out the door, what would you think? They need some other clothing, right? And we'd say they're not prepared. And that'd be true of you and I as God's creatures. God wants us to be totally prepared. And so we have all these pieces of armor. And then those two, we see the word take. That's not new. He says, take the helmet of salvation. I find that interesting. I see that word take, and it's telling me something. It's telling me it's available. It's something we can latch on to. It isn't something that we must fashion for ourselves. I think of Samson. He had all these Philistines coming after him. What did he do? He reached down and grabbed the jawbone of an ass. And as he grabbed that jawbone, he began to slay, and 1,000 Philistines fell to the ground. One by one, as they were conked in the head, whatever he did with them, and he slew them. How did it happen? By something God had available. It wouldn't have happened if he hadn't have taken it. And so God has a helmet for us, and all we need to do is take that helmet and put it where it belongs. And the helmet belongs on the head. Amen? I've seen many times the helmet compared to the security of the believer. In other words, the helmet of salvation, knowing that we are saved. And I'll tell you what, it's pretty hard to defeat the devil if every time you turn around, he's got you convinced that you might have lost it. And so that's a very valid point, because if you and I are going to get into battle, we need to know which side we're on. We need to know, hey, I'm on the Lord's side. He saved me, and here I go. And I have that privilege. And you and I, you know, when we get tormented with doubts and despairs, the devil just dices us up with those things. But thank God for the emphatic Word of God that states the conditions of salvation are based upon what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary and whether we will accept it or not. And I know that day in February of 1966 when I saw what I needed in my life, I prayed to God and told God that's what I needed in my life. And God gave that to me at that instant. Though the mind needs to be protected against error, when we look at a sister verse in the Scripture, we find the importance of this armor begins to soar and stand above the others in many regards. And that's because as we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8, we're going to talk about hope. Let me read this verse to you. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." God tells us here in Ephesians 6, He says, take the helmet of salvation. There in 1 Thessalonians, He talks about that helmet, and He calls it the hope of salvation. I don't know about you, but growing up and through much of my adult life, I thought the word hope meant something I'm hoping for, I'm wishing for. But that's not the Christian view. That's not the biblical view of hope. Hope in the Word of God is something that we have because we know something is going to take place in our lives. And hope is a kind of optimism that allows us not to close our eyes to danger, but to open them to all possibilities. I mean, stop and think about it for a moment. And think about this verse with me, would you please? Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people what? Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I think about this hope. I think about this thing where we have optimism, and my mind comes to Proverbs 29, verse number 18. And yet as I look at that verse and think about that text, it's telling me that the necessity of a vision for the continuance is necessary for the continuance of a people. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there is vision, the people can continue. But what does he mean by vision? When we put it in its context and think about the later part of it, he that keepeth the law, happy is he, it seems to me that we find a contrast of no vision and perishing with keeping the law and happiness. No vision and keeping the law. And what do I conclude from that? The law is the revelation of God. What does he mean by vision? I think he means by vision the revelation of God. Where there's no vision, where there's not the revealing of the Word of God, where you and I don't have the Word of God, listen, people perish. Isn't that a true statement, though? We must have the Word of God in order for us to go forward. God wants us to see that it is in Him that all things are possible. Now, we're headed somewhere with this, and I hope this really catches a hold of you. It's been a thrill to me as I've studied this and looked at it, and it's been kind of sitting there dwelling for the last week as I've thought about this different times and so forth. God wants us to understand that all things are possible in Him. Isn't that true? Listen, this is Mark chapter 9. It says, "Oft times they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Here's a father asking Jesus to help him with his son. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." What a tremendous cry. But what did God say? All things are possible. What's our problem? We don't always believe it. We don't always have that in clear in our vision. What is there that God cannot do that is proper and right? I understand God cannot sin. I understand when God throws my sins behind His back, He can't find them. They are forever gone. I understand it, but thank God for it. I don't understand God who knows everything, the makeup of the whole thing, put my sins underneath the depths of the sea and they're gone. He can't find them anymore. And this one just absolutely gets me. My sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. By the way, you can go east as far as you want and keep going east and east and east, and go west as far as you want and keep going west and west and west. They've got hung up in them. Midst of all of that, and they are gone. Thank God for that. God has made it possible for us. Anything is possible through God. And because He be our God, we can have all those possibilities. Do you believe tonight that there is truly victory in Christ? I heard an old, old story. And we sing that song. Amen. And we get down there, victory in Jesus. And I tell you what's one of my favorite songs. But so often our lives are not lived that way. And what's happened? The helmet of salvation, the helmet of hope, is not in its proper place. Too often we quit before total victory. Moses told Pharaoh that they could all leave except for their kids. And Moses said, "No, we're going. Our kids are going with us." He said, "Well, you can all go, but you're going to leave your animals here." He said, "No, we're going to take our kids. We're going to take our animals. Matter of fact, we're taking everything and we go." And that's what God allowed to take place. And sometimes we're afraid to start things. We're afraid to get involved because we're afraid of failure. For the child of God who's got the helmet of salvation in place, that helmet of hope, failure is a stepping stone. Somebody tell me, who had the best record, batting record, in the major leagues? Anybody know? Do you have any idea what it was? Batting average. Was it Joe DiMaggio? I've lost his name. He had a good one, but I don't think he had the best. I want you to think about this. A very good batting average is 400. That means every 1,000 times you go out to bat, you hit 400 of those. Stephanie, you know what that means? This guy's getting paid big bucks to go up there and hit 4 out of 10. What's it mean? He's getting paid big bucks to go up there and miss 6 out of 10. And that's somebody who's good. My boys were at home and basketball was big. And I remember when Michael Jordan was playing. I learned something with that fella. Perhaps the greatest basketball player ever. I don't know. There's a difference of opinion. But he'd have my vote. And he picked up everybody around him. And the one thing that I saw was if he went cold and shooting a basket, you know what he kept doing? He kept shooting. You know, you can't get a hitting streak back. I mean, you can't get that shooting streak back if you hold the ball and give somebody else. You got to shoot your way out of it. Well, I was playing basketball. I didn't know that. It'd take 2 baskets for me to go cold. It happened in every game. First 2 baskets. And I'd freeze up then. But if we're going to do something, well, we've got the things that are failures, they become stepping stones. And I look at a guy like Michael Jordan, those missed shots became stepping stones, and he just picked it up a little more and kept going. Good hitters in baseball do the same thing. Forgive the analogies, but that's where we're at. And oftentimes we're afraid of failure. Interesting verse. I remember somebody saying this to me years ago in Ecclesiastes 11:1. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." And really, this is a picture like throwing rice on a flooded field. Now, some would look at that and say the water is carrying the seed off, while others see the seed finding its mark in the soil. Interesting. And we're so afraid we're going to fail. We need some hope. We need some hope. This hope that I believe he's talking about here is having the prospect of gain. And it becomes a driving force from within that sustains us. Thomas Edison, as you know, developed the light bulb. I don't know if he actually invented it, but he developed it. Depends on who you read. Some will say 5, some will say 10,000 times he did different experiments trying to figure out what it was, what he could use. And that little filament in order to make the lamp to glow. He just kept at it. Why? Because he had hope. He had this thing inside. It was a driving force to keep going, to keep going, to keep going. What we don't know, and you probably haven't read, is that over 10,000 times they did the same thing to make the electric battery, to store electricity. 10,000 experiments, a little over that, were made to produce that. What keeps that drive alive? There's a hope. Without hope, men give up and often die. Why do men retire and die? They don't have a driving force anymore. They don't have something that keeps them propelled. And men need that. And when I say men, mankind, but especially men. I want you to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 27. I want you to see something. This is fabulous. The last 2 chapters of the book of Acts, there is so much to gain from these. Here's a man by the name of Paul that is captive. He has been transferred from Jerusalem to Rome with a Roman soldier. And this prisoner ends up basically becoming the commander of the ship. There's something really about this guy to do that. Matter of fact, at one point, the soldiers wanted to kill all of them. I mean, they were shipwrecked and they were going to get off the ship and they were afraid they were going to lose the prisoners. And his soldier that was guarding him said, "We're not going to do that," because he wanted to save Paul. But I want you to see something. Chapter number 27. And I'm going to start in verse number 9. We're going to read a little ways. Chapter number 9. We get to verse 20. I want you to look at it very closely. Verse number 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.' Nevertheless," at this point now, "the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." Notice now, they are working hard to save this boat. "Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." They lost hope. And they basically quit. But notice what happens. Verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's ship among you, but of the ship." Of any man's life, excuse me. But of the ship. "And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I say, serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" Wow. Paul says, "I told you so." But Paul does something. That's what leaders do. Leaders say, "Hey, listen, this is bad. But I want you to understand something. We're going to be saved. We're going to make it. All of us are going to be saved. We're going to make it." You can read the rest of the account and you read the details of it. And certainly what we find is true. What I want you to notice there is, men without hope, they give up. And they often die. When there's no goal, when there's not that driving force inside, what's God want you and I to have? The helmet of salvation. Called the helmet of hope in 1 Thessalonians. And salvation is a hope. It's a hope or a vision that carries us onward. It's knowing that since Jesus Christ saved our hell deserving soul, we will continue. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed.
For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Is that a hope? Amen. Amen. Hey, we look around this world, it's a mess, isn't it? It's a mess. We look at our nation, we see it crumbling, we see so many things taking place, we see people fighting, we see folks angry everywhere we turn. We see the drug culture destroying our young people. I mean, we see all of these things. We look in the headlines, and day after day, there's something else that takes place, and massive numbers of people are being killed and destroyed and overtaken. It's a pathetic mess. But guess what? I'm on the winning side. And you know something? Even if the devil kills me, all he's done is given me a quick ticket to heaven. He can't win. And so when you and I get this thing into our being, this thing into our minds, this hope, we are more than conquerors through Him. Amen? We have that spot. And when you and I can understand that, it's interesting that He made it the helmet of salvation, that which is up above all the rest of them. Not the others aren't important. I think of that shield of faith. My goodness, we looked at that. But the guy who's lost hope doesn't hold up the shield. The guy who doesn't have vision and that forward march and his step, he's not going to make it. And we need that in our lives. Amen? Where do we get that from? Well, if I understand right, as I look back there where there's no vision, the people perish. That vision's of the miraculous unveiling of the Word of God in your heart and mind. This beautiful book right here. And that's our hope. Amen? Father, tonight, thank You so much that we have this book. Thank You, O God, for the hope that is ours in Christ. Lord, we so often we despair, we give up, we see all the stuff about us. We go to our jobs, we find ourselves in places of depression, and we find ourselves seemingly on the bottom of the heap sometimes. And yet, oh God, that we might understand that we are more than victors. And that there is hope. I pray You might bless and work in every heart. And when we come in these places that we might, when there's nowhere else to look, look up. It's where You wanted us to be looking all the time. Blessing each heart and life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight.